Sunday, April 27th. Second Sunday of Easter, or Sunday of Divine Mercy. First reading from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Many signs and wonders were done among the people at the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the others dared to join them, but the people esteemed them. Yet more than ever, believers in the Lord, great numbers of men and women, were added to them. Thus they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one or another of them. A large number of people from the towns in the vicinity of Jerusalem also gathered, bringing the sick and those disturbed by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. Haydock Commentary. Solomon's portico was outside of the temple, open to all, Jews and Gentiles, pure and impure. Thus they assembled here because it was a large place where they could speak to many assembled. Had it been within the temple, the priests would have interrupted them and would not have been lacking in pretext to silence them. They laid them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Thus was partly fulfilled what Christ had foretold in John 14:12, that his disciples would do even greater miracles than he had done. St. Ambrose compares with these miracles wrought by St. Peter's shadow, those which the linen cloths that had touched the relics of the holy martyrs also wrought. St. Augustine says, "If the empty appearance of an unsubstantial shadow possessed the power of giving health, how much more efficacy must the chains of the martyrs have drawn from the holy members which they bound?" St. Augustine also says, "If the shadow of Peter's body could afford help, how much more now the fullness of his power? And if then a certain little wind of him passing by did profit them that humbly asked, how much more the grace of him now being permanent and remaining?" The second reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, 12 and 13, and 17 through 19. "I, John, your brother, who share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Jesus, found myself on the island called Patmos, because I proclaimed God's word and gave testimony to Jesus. I was caught up in spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a voice as loud as a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see.' Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 gold lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, wearing an ankle-length robe, with a gold sash around his chest. When I caught sight of him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. He touched me with his right hand and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and the netherworld. Write down, therefore, what you have seen, and what is happening, and what will happen afterwards.'" Haydock Commentary. The Lord's Day is not the Jewish Sabbath, which is our Saturday, but on the Christian Sabbath, our Sunday. I saw 7 gold lampstands, which, by the last verse of this chapter, represented the 7 churches of Asia. We may suppose these lampstands to have been shown to St. John like what is described in Exodus 25:31. For in these visions of St. John are frequent allusions to the former tabernacle and to things relating to the service and worship of God which Moses was ordered to make. He saw among the 7 gold lampstands one walking among the lampstands like unto Christ, as he many times called himself the Son of Man, and at other times told the Jews he was the Son, the only begotten Son of God. By this walking among the lampstands is signified his providential care over all the particular churches, which make up one Catholic Church. The long garment and golden girdle he had bear a resemblance to the habit of the priests. Jesus Christ is in the midst of his church to enlighten it, to defend and sanctify it, the true model of pastors, who should reside in the midst of their flock, be clothed with sanctity and justice, and girt with the golden girdle, that is, with singular purity, always ready for combat and labor by their charity and zeal. "I am the first and the last." These are the words of the Son of Man, or of him that represented our Savior. To be the first and the last is another expression agreeing only to him who is the true God. The different emblematical descriptions of his countenance, his dress, etc., are similar to what are used by other prophets and easily explained of his attributes, his eternity, his vengeance, etc. "Once I was dead, but now I am alive forever. I was always living as God, and as man was dead, died on the cross for the salvation of all men, rose again, triumphed over hell, death, and sin, and am living forever and ever, and have the keys of death and of hell, power over all things being made subject to me, even as man, or as God and man." The Gospel from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. At that time when it was late that same day, the first of the week, and the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. He said therefore to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Now Thomas, one of the 12, who was called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be to you. Then he saith to Thomas, Put in thy finger hither, and see my hands, and bring hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith to him, Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. Many other signs also did Jesus in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Haydock Commentary. And the doors remaining still shut, his glorified body entered by penetration through the doors, as he did at his resurrection. The same power which could bring Christ's whole body, entire in its all dimensions, through the doors, can, without the least question, make the same body really present in the sacrament, though both the one and the other miracle are above our comprehension. Therefore it is a want of faith to limit the power of Christ by the ordinary rules of place, and to deny that he can be in the Blessed Sacrament and on so many altars as he pleaseth. However, we do not join with those who maintain that the humanity of Jesus Christ is in every place where his divinity is. This is contrary to faith. The word mission, when applied to our Savior, sometimes signifies his eternal procession from the Father, and sometimes his mission as he was sent into the world to become man and the Redeemer of mankind. The first mission applies to him as the eternal Son of God, the second as man, or as both God and man. The mission which Christ here gives his apostles is like this latter mission, with this great difference, that graces and divine gifts were bestowed on Christ even as man without measure, and the apostles had a much lesser share in both these missions. So says St. Augustine. Jesus Christ here shows his commission, and so giveth power to his apostles to forgive sins, as when he gave them commission to preach and baptize throughout the world, he made mention of his own power. Hence, whosoever denies the apostles and their successors the right of preaching, baptizing, and remitting sins, must consequently deny that Christ as man had the power to do the same. St. Cyprian in the 3rd century says, For the Lord, in the first place, gave to St. Peter, on whom he built his church, the power that what he loosed on earth should be loosed also in heaven. And after his resurrection, he speaks also to his apostles, saying, As the Father has sent me, I also send you, and whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Why on this occasion, passing over the other apostles, does Jesus Christ address Peter alone? St. John Chrysostom says, Because he was the mouth and chief of the apostles. Jesus says, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. But it was said that the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified. Therefore the sense must needs be that the Holy Spirit was not given in that solemn manner, nor with so large an effusion of spiritual gifts and graces till the day of Pentecost. But the just at all times from the beginning of the world were sanctified by the grace of the Holy Ghost, as no doubt the apostles were before this time. Now at this present he gave them the power of forgiving sins. Some say that our Savior did not then confer the Holy Ghost on his disciples, but only prepared them for the receiving of the Holy Ghost. But surely we may understand that even then they received some portion of spiritual grace, the power not indeed of raising the dead and working other miracles, but of forgiving sins. So says St. John Chrysostom. St. Cyril of Alexandria says, How then or why did Christ impart to his disciples a power which belongs to the divinity alone? It seemed good to him that they who had within themselves this divine spirit should likewise possess the power of forgiving sins and of retaining such as they judged expedient, that Holy Spirit, according to his good pleasure, forgiving and retaining through the ministry of men. Christ's words clearly express the power of forgiving sins, which, as God, he gave to his apostles and to their successors, to forgive sins in his name as his ministers and instruments, even though they are sinners themselves. For in this they act not by their own power, nor in their own name, but in the name of God, who as the principal cause always remitteth sins. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. By which we see that to priests is given a power to be exercised not only by forgiving, but also by retaining, not only by absolving and loosing, but also by binding, by refusing, or deferring absolution, according to the dispositions that are found in sinners when they accuse themselves of their sins. From hence must needs follow an obligation on the sinner's part to declare and confess their sins in particular to the ministers of God, who are appointed the spiritual judges and physicians of their souls. A judge must know the cause, and a physician the distemper. the one to pronounce a just sentence, the other to prescribe suitable remedies. Thomas was not with them, yet no doubt the like power of forgiving sins was given to him, either at this time or afterwards. So says St. Cyril. St. Cyril thinks that the grief and trouble St. Thomas was under might partly excuse his want of belief. However, we may take notice with St. Gregory that his backwardness in believing was permitted for the good of Christians in general, that thereby they might be the more convinced of Christ's resurrection. The doubts of St. Thomas are of greater advantage to the strengthening of our faith than the ready belief of the rest of the apostles. For when he proceeded to touch, to assure his faith, our minds, laying aside every, even the least doubt, are firmly established in faith. So says St. Gregory. Put in thy finger hither. Christ, to show he knew all things, made use of the very same words in which St. Thomas had expressed his incredulous dispositions. Our blessed Redeemer willed to have the mark of the spear and the prints of the nails to remain in his glorified body, to convince them that it was the same body, and that they might be forever marks of his victory and triumph over sin and the devil. The evangelist does not say that St. Thomas went and touched Christ's body, though it is very probable he did, as he was ordered. But how could a body that entered in when the doors were shut be felt or be palpable? St. John Chrysostom answers that Christ at that time permitted his body to be palpable and to resist another body, to induce St. Thomas to believe the resurrection, and that when he pleased, his body could not be felt. In like manner, his body was either visible or invisible as he had a will it should be. And likewise, he could eat in their sight, though he stood not in need of any nourishment. So says St. Augustine.